Today we're in week three of the series, A Recipe for Worship. We're looking at the kind of worship that God desires. In John 4:24, Jesus explained to the woman at the well that the kind of worship that God desires is worship in truth and in spirit. This is authentic worship that travels, and here's what I mean by that. It's worship that is not confined to a particular place, but it travels as we go. In other words, wherever we go, we can be worshiping God, and that's good news. You see, in biblical times, the prevailing idea was that God could only be genuinely worshiped at the temple and at the synagogues. If you wanted God to accept your worship, well, it had to be at one of these places mediated by one of the priests, that is the professionals. So what this produced was a religious culture where rituals became a substitute for true worship. After leaving the worship series, they could just check off the box that they'd done their faithful Jewish duty. They'd maintained the traditions of their fathers, and they could just go about their life and generally live however they wanted, with their hearts as far from God as possible. And it had little effect on their heart and lifestyle because they were just going through the motions of worship to satisfy the demands of the law instead of expressing love towards God. And that's what worship is. It's offering worship to God. Well, Jesus explained to the woman at the well that God desires worship to be authentic and not confined to a particular area or a building. Worship could be anywhere, just as the Spirit is not limited to a place but can move. And the worship would be a personal expression of genuine sincerity and reverence, not simply checking off of to-do list. Yeah, okay, I did this Sunday morning. In Mark 12, Jesus further defines that worship is actually love expressed toward God. In verse 30, here's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus described this love as the involvement of our heart, our soul, our mind, and in strength. And I've labeled these ingredients, these things, the ingredients of worship. And that's where I got the name for this worship series, The Recipe for Worship. Jesus also said that loving God this way was like a sacrifice, but even better, it's an offering of the self instead of an animal in our place. And we're going to get to more of that when we talk about worshiping God in strength. So we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to worship Him the same way because they are wrapped up into one. And our worship actually becomes an offering that we lift up to God. So last week we looked at the first ingredient of true worship. Does anybody remember what that is? Heart worship. Heart worship. Heart worship is the answer. And it's when we make the conscious choice to worship the Lord. We decide that no matter the circumstances or how we feel. Do you remember the story about Job? All that he went through. And man, when his whole world came crashing down, what did he do? He got on his knees and he began to worship God. It means to be all in, to not holding anything back, to not just checking the box or during that worship time watching our watch or our text messages. And yeah, I've done my 20 minutes, I've done my 25 minutes. It's so much more than that. It's seeking the presence of the Lord. The heart has to do with our volition and our free will. Today I want to talk about the second ingredient in the recipe for worship. It's soul worship. Soul worship. This topic is going to take a bit of clarification. And please know that all four components, they overlap each other just a little bit. All of them kind of intertwine with each other because they reflect the totality of who we are. But yet they are different enough to warrant their own study, and that's what we're going to do with the topic of soul worship today. So let's talk about soul worship. We'll get right into it. Most of us have heard that we are made up of the body, soul, and spirit. We have that diagram. Oh, go back, Billie Jean. So we got the body. Here's our body right here. And in our body, we have the soul, and then we have our spirit. Now, when we take that one step further to the look at the next diagram, within this framework, the soul then consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. In fact, I've shown you this very thing through various teachings as I've tried to clarify and distinguish how our soul, our spirit, and our body all work together and relate to each other. But did you know it was actually the Greeks who philosophized that the soul is comprised of our mind, will, and emotions? It's Greek philosophy. They were attempting to explain what makes each of us unique. The soul, according to the Greeks, is the primary basis upon each of us uniquely express ourselves. It's our personality. And this would not be wrong in describing us or the things that we do. But the Bible explains our soul a little bit differently. The Bible explains it a little bit differently. To be more exact, the soul, on most occasions when mentioned in the Bible, more aptly pertains to the way we feel. It's that part of us that expresses emotion and expresses feeling. For instance, in Psalm 35:9, I believe we'll have it on the screen. This is what the psalmist wrote in expressing his emotion towards God, his feelings. And my soul, not my head or my feet or my body or my hands, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It, my soul, shall rejoice in his salvation. That's that part of David that was rejoicing. Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you sad? That's an expression of sadness in him. And why are you disquieted within me, talking to his soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So there are numerous other occasions in the Bible where the soul is expressing the emotions and the feeling. So the soul feels and expresses emotions. Just kind of get that part, understand that part. So to love God with all of our soul is to pour out our feelings to God as an act of worship. Soul worship is responding to God on the emotional level of our spiritual experience. I'll say that again. Soul worship is responding to God on an emotional level of our spiritual experience. One pastor said that when you feel the joy of salvation, when you feel sorrow for your sin, or you hope in the plans that God has for you and then offer these emotions to God, you are worshiping with your soul, and I agree with him. Further, he goes on to say, this does not mean that worship is based on feelings, because those come and go like the wind. We all know that. But it does mean that our response in worship includes emotional passion as a crucial part of offering ourselves to God. I want to read a story here. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read one of the most famous accounts in the Bible that speaks to and gives us a great illustration of what it looks like to have soul worship. So that's Luke chapter 7. We'll be down in verse 36. Begin in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And he stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and says, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." In verse 48, "Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven." Alabaster oil was very expensive in those days. It might have been a whole year's worth of wages just to pay for the alabaster oil. I want to talk about this story for just a minute and kind of give you a picture. I'm going to embellish it just a little bit. We've read the truth of the word, if you allow me to embellish, to capture some of the emotional context behind it. Picture a little girl who had plans, hopes, and dreams. Someday when she would grow up, a little princess marrying a prince, and right off together. Her mom maybe gave her this oil and said, "Honey, I want you to save this for your husband someday." But life can throw us curves, can't it? That day never came. Her life, evidently, as what we read into the story, was filled with choices, maybe circumstances beyond her ability to deal with, to no fault of her own. And perhaps she ended up making bad choices for her life. Never married that prince, but maybe was abused, just man after man, seeking to fill a hole in her life that grew ever, forever widening in her life. Her life had no hope. And as she moved through each day was despair and discouragement, with no chance of life ever getting better. Maybe that's somebody in here. Maybe you've been this woman with the alabaster oil, whether a man or a woman. Life looks now so much differently from what you had looked like when you were a little kid. Maybe some of you are still seeking and searching, as this woman did. But then one day, she heard the words of life spoken. And she knew that there was still hope for her. There was still hope. This man that was speaking, there was something different about him. And as he began to speak, she continued to follow him. And his words filled her life and began to bring meaning to her life. And she could no longer contain herself anymore. She just had to go be with him. So they enter the Pharisee's home. and unable to control herself anymore. She begins to weep, half because of repentance and the other half because life has been restored to her. She knows it. And she's pouring out her tears. And she's probably shaking. And she falls down to Jesus' feet, which is the appropriate place for worship, I might add. And she begins to cry over his feet, and with the water from her tears begins to rub his feet. And then she takes her very hair and begins to rub his feet and clean his feet. And as if that's not enough, she takes that jar of costly alabaster oil that was meant for her husband one day, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. She pours it on his head. She pours it on his body to anoint him for death. A worship offering well received, I should say. It's a picture of soul worship. It's a picture where this lady didn't care what anybody said. She was going to worship at the feet of Jesus. She was going to pour this expensive oil on him. She didn't care. Probably made the whole city smell good for weeks. And it was after she poured the oil that Jesus raised her up and he looked in her eyes and he said, "It's okay. Your sins are forgiven. No more shame. No more guilt." You see, it was the emotional display of worship that captured Jesus' heart. It was that soul worship that connected with his spirit that moved him, said, "Your sins are now forgiven." You see, when we allow our emotions to become involved in our worship, it opens up a door to God's heart. Emotions conveys sincerity. God made us in his image. He gave us emotions because he has emotions. The Bible says that God himself is often moved. He's moved. He weeps. He gets angry. He grieves. He's joyful. He pities. And our emotions connect with his feelings. Who has not been to a sports game and seen the crowd go wild with a great play? Even the most reserved person just sitting there, go to, all of a sudden it just comes out of their skin. They're so happy, they're celebrating. How much more for God and Jesus? How much more should we get excited being in his house? Because we see God making great plays all week, don't we? We see God making alley-oops in our life. Slam dunks. Throwing 90-yard touchdown passes. We see that all week. And then we come in here and go, I'm thinking God wants a little more. What do you think? Our soul worship moves God as well. It connects with him. I want to talk about a little side note just for a second. It really doesn't have much. I mean, it's got a little bit to do with this message. Many of you have been praying for your prayer language for a long time, and it hasn't come yet. I've often seen that a prayer language comes when we begin worshiping God with passion, when we begin worshiping God in soul worship. I don't mean fake or insincere expressions. We're not trying to excite the atmosphere or to stir up a frenzy. We're simply allowing our souls to become involved in our worship. And we allow passion to enter our praise and into our prayers. It stirs God's heart. It's like our emotions make a path for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. It's hard to receive our prayer language when we're just sitting there and thinking, okay, God, I'm giving my prayer language. Wait, how's this supposed to happen? Am I supposed to feel something? Wait. I'm telling you, when we just release our soul to God and begin asking Him, Lord, give me my prayer language. And we begin expressing our emotions and our heartfelt passion and worship. That's when I've seen most often our prayer language come. So some of you, those that are still praying for it, I want to just encourage you to begin seeking God with the emotional part of our soul during those times of worship. And continue at it. Be persistent. The Holy Spirit is faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful. So back to the primary context of this message. So God loves it when we get excited for Him. Who cares what people think? I mean, really. We are endeavoring to praise God, just like if we were at a big basketball game and our team went crazy. Now, I do want to say this. We don't do it disruptively. We do it within the context of those that are around you. There is a time and a place for extravagance. I mean, if we were worshiping the Lord and somebody began running up and down the thing here, just going, whoa, 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 like that and stuff, that'd be a little distracting, wouldn't it? Like, we'd start looking at that person. That's not the Holy Spirit's desire. The Holy Spirit's desire is for us to be worshiping Jesus and to take our eyes off the worship band, keep our eyes on Jesus, take our eyes off others and what they're doing in worship. So there is a time and a place to be extravagant, but I would encourage you to maybe push to the boundaries a little bit of what you're comfortable doing. When I offer up my soul worship to the Lord, here's what I do. Say, Lord, I offer up my soul and my emotions to You right now. I just want to tell You I love You. I want to show You that I love You. And I just began singing to Him. Something begins to stir in my spirit, and I sense the presence and the nearness of God. God, I give You my soul. I give You my emotions right now. Do as You will. And God's presence becomes active. It becomes alive. Becomes dynamic in my worship. So God loves it when we are excited for Him. He loves it when we worship Him in unabandoned ways. I want to read another story. If you'll turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Beginning in verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. There's a story behind that. You can read it for yourself in the same chapter. Then David danced. He what? David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Had to be careful how he's dancing there. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling. This is the king. Leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among all the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants. As one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. It wasn't because David did not have relations with her. We are to understand that God sealed up her womb. One of the great honors of a woman in biblical times was to have a child. And when they did not have children, it brought shame onto their life and their culture. Michal was so busy looking at how David was worshiping and expressing her contempt for him that she missed the whole purpose, that God was the one whom he was worshiping. David didn't care. David says, I'm dancing before the Lord. He's made me king. You haven't made me king. God has done it for me. And I'm going to dance and I'm going to twirl and I'm going to shout for him as loud as I can. Did God think that David's dancing was ridiculous? Not hardly. Here's what the Holy Spirit writes about David in the New Testament. In Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, and to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David. Now David wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imaginations. This guy did a lot of stuff. He's really maybe not one of the heroes of the Bible, truth be told. But I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because David was a worshiper. He didn't care what people said and what people thought, how they viewed it. He was going to worship God, and God respected him, and God honored that, and God loved that about David, and was ever recorded in the annals of biblical history, the David. David was a man who worshiped with his soul, and along with his heart, his mind, his strength. But it was his passion for God displayed in his emotions that touched the heart of God so profoundly. And I'm going to close with this today. All of us have it within us to worship God undignified and to worship God with our emotions. Not only emotions, but with our emotions. If we worship God with just our emotions, It can lead to some ecstatic worship, some stuff that kind of goes off the rails. God is a God of balance. And he wants balance in our worship and other things, in the way we display our love towards him, the way we live our life. God is a God of balance. So if there's too much emotion leading our worship, it goes off the rails. If it's too just all in our brain, God doesn't desire that either. He desires us to be thinking about him. He desires to make a choice to worship him. And he desires to get excited in his presence once in a while. That's his heart. And it connects with him in amazing ways. Let me ask you, if somebody gave you $10 million this morning, here you go, here's a check for $10 million. And I mean it. Go cash it. Go take it to the bank. And you'd been praying for $1,000. Do you think that you would be a little excited? I think I would learn how to skate on dirt. I'd just go, whoo, just be skating all around. I'd be like Luke Skywalker's mobile, where it just kind of floats above the ground. I'd be running up and down screaming, yes, $10 million. Woo-hoo, God is so good. All of us would be doing that. Come on, man, you know it. You would be excited if somebody gave you that kind of check this morning. If you're happy, tell God and express it. Celebrate with him. If you're sad and your heart is breaking, weep with him. Let some emotion out. Let it go. Worship him with your soul. Now, I understand. I come from a background where they're kind of reserved. It may be hard if you're not used to displaying emotions in public. It may be hard. So, do it in private. Do it in private. Bring some emotions into your daily worship as you're making the choice to worship God. Get some soul into your prayers. And I mean that. Sometimes we joke about it. You just need some soul. We need a little soul. I think we need a lot of soul. We need soul worship. We need to get excited about Jesus and have emotions into our worship. Some little passion in our prayers. Little soul worship, man. And as we begin to let it out privately, I promise you that it will begin to leak into your public worship. I promise it will. I've seen it in my own life. In our predominantly Anglo culture, I realize that we've been told our entire life to repress our emotions. But God says, let them out towards Him when we worship. It's okay to raise our hands during praise. It is okay. It is okay. It's okay to clap during a song. Even if you're white and can't do it. It's okay, man. I see Buck trying to clap every Sunday. He does it anyway. He doesn't care. It's okay to weep as you pray. It's so freeing to allow your soul to participate in worship. Amen.